Hello, everyone. Again, I'd like to welcome the visitors as well. Just thought I'd mention, too, services are at the hotel next week and not here. It's for Families for God weekend, just in case you didn't realize that. So it's nice to see everybody today. I'm glad we could all make it here. Excuse me. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Those of us who were born in America, with all our freedom, our hopes and dreams so easily fulfilled, most likely simply cannot imagine how the countless immigrants must have felt when they sailed into New York Harbor, they landed on Ellis Island. They'd look over to Freedom Island and see the Statue of Liberty. They'd read that wonderful, welcoming message that offered them such wonderful hope. It welcomed them to their new land and their new country. And they'd look out at that great symbol of freedom and hope that was denied them back in their old country. Lady Liberty held out to them a promise of hope from freedom and want, from fear and despair, and a hope of a better life for themselves and their children. Many of the immigrants paid a huge price to come to the new land, and many left everything behind. They arrived with hope and a dream in their pocket and very little else. They left everything for the promise of a new life and a new future. What was not written on that statue or not stated, but understood just as well, was that this was a land of liberty in law. The promise of freedom was there, but along with that promise came responsibilities. True freedom works when everyone obeys the laws of the land. Sadly, not all of the immigrants obeyed the laws of our land. You know, Al Capone, for example, so many of those crime bosses during the days of Prohibition, they made crime seem respectable. They provided the illegal booze and a party atmosphere in their speakeasy taverns. Some of the new arrivals, they wanted to bring their old ways and their old cultures with them. And we see the same thing today with different immigrants who, they don't want to change from their old ways and old cultures, even though they came here because their old ways, their old cultures wasn't working for them back in the old country. So it seemed that they're a law unto themselves. They're not interested in accepting new laws and the new ways that this new country offers them. And King Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, as we prepare to keep the days of unleavened bread, what can we learn from the history, the example of how well Israel learned their lesson from this season? This afternoon, as we finish our spiritual preparations for the days ahead, let's look back and see if anything is different now. Did people, especially the children of Israel, did they leave their old country, their old ways, and enter a new country, a new land with new laws and new ways? And more importantly, did they follow and live by and obey those new laws? Did they live a new way that was liberty in law, a way of life that was truly free? Were they willing to change their old ways and become citizens of this new country? And then one more question. What was it that they were to be set free from. This afternoon, as we review the meaning of the days of unleavened bread and our journey out of our old country and our entrance into our new country, we'll focus on how the days of unleavened bread relate to the success of our safe arrival and our future life in our new land, our new way of life. And we'll see how the days of unleavened bread sustain us in our journey. So the sermon title today is Seeking Liberty in a New Country. Seeking Liberty in a New Country. We need to understand just where and what we came out of and how we're to live in this new place, this new way of life. As Christians, we have been promised true freedom and hope and blessings that are so much greater than any immigrant who came through Ellis Island could have ever imagined. This is the time or the season of the year when most of the world's Christian churches focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Christ is called Good Friday, of all things. The resurrection is celebrated as Easter Sunday. And you can look up whose name Easter is. But along with these days comes the teaching, again in the world's churches. I'm sure most of you heard something to this effect, that Jesus Christ led a perfect life in your place, so there's nothing for you to do but believe. The purpose for the death of Jesus Christ is explained to mean that he died so we don't have to worry about being under the law or having to keep and obey the Ten Commandments of Almighty God. Most ministers in those churches teach God's law was nailed to the cross. And so that makes it unnecessary to keep the Ten Commandments today. And they teach we're saved by grace and then go on to explain that means we shouldn't try to save ourselves by obeying God. But are those teachings really true? Is there in fact something we do need to do as faithful followers of Jesus Christ? Well, I need to be clear that we also believe we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. But we don't stop reading Ephesians 2 where that's quoted at verse 9. Let's turn there. Ephesians 2. Let's start in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That is true. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That is also true. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We understand faith without works is dead. James 2:17 says that. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And we also understand our works do not save us, but to say we don't have to stop sinning in spite of the fact that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty, that death penalty, for our past sins, that's not sound thinking. And it's also in direct contradiction to the scriptures. Let's notice in Matthew 19, and starting in verse 16. Behold, one came and said to him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that's God. But if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. I don't know how much more plainly Christ could have said that. To think that we would never be accountable for the things we say and do is a big mistake. In Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, Christ said this, "But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." So far, words can justify or condemn us. It stands to reason that we'll be accountable for our works, and our works show whether we keep the commandments or not. And I'll also just read to you Galatians 6 and verse 7. This very clear statement, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." The churches of this world would have us believe that God's plan was completed at the death of Christ when he died on that cross or that stake. The truth is, the plan of God starts there with the Passover sacrifice and the death of Jesus Christ. Well, those of us here, we've been taught God does indeed have a plan to bring many sons and daughters into his family. And we understand God is not the author of confusion, but instead he does things decently and in order. So his plan is an orderly plan. It involves so much more than just to simply believe Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ did die for us. Make no mistake about that. He paid a great price for us with his suffering, his torturous death. And the night before he died, Christ gave his disciples some symbols to help them understand and remember his death, his suffering, and the purpose for his suffering and death. And so we talk about the bread and wine at the Passover service and the symbolism, but we don't go into great detail during that ceremony. We examine ourselves ahead of time, thinking about what do those symbols mean and how they relate to our personal life and our relationship with God and with Christ. But then we enter into the days of unleavened bread. For 7 days, we remind ourselves by the very food we eat that God did something truly incredible for us. He gave his son in a sacrifice for us. And that sacrifice was not without purpose. So the lessons from the days of unleavened bread are also not without purpose. We eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Now, I may have mentioned this before, but one time I heard a Jewish radio talk show host mention that the Jews have been putting leaven out of their homes for 2,500 years and wondered why, and made the comment, "Well, I suppose someday we'll find out." Well, that person does not or didn't know at the time. They didn't understand the meaning of the days of unleavened bread or the meaning of the unleavened bread itself. But we put leavened bread out of our homes for 7 days. And we need to know why we don't eat the leavened bread for these 7 days. And more importantly, we need to understand what the unleavened bread that we do eat, what does that mean to us as Christians as we look at the meaning and the purpose of the days of unleavened bread? Now, it's obvious to us God didn't just create this 7-day festival so we can learn how to bake all kinds of different tasty unleavened bread recipes, right? Even though we have a unleavened bread recipe book. Has all kinds of fun ways to make those tasty things. But these days are so much greater than that, as we clearly understand. So what is the great purpose of the days of unleavened bread? You know, we said God has a plan, And that plan is revealed through the holy days, their meanings, or what they picture, what they represent. The plan begins with the Passover sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ. To have our past sins removed, we understand that. And then the very next step is the days of unleavened bread. And we notice we don't call it the days of wine and unleavened bread. We understand the purpose of the wine has a great meaning at Passover, but for these days, the focus is on the bread. Jesus Christ is called the bread of life. And so he is the source of our strength for our journey. So let's start at the beginning. Here's where God first speaks to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, we'll start in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good land and a large, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, the Hebites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There is a lot of information here. The children of Israel were in a bad place, a bad country. It oppressed them. It enslaved them. God wanted to free them and take them to a better place. And then God wasn't going to send them out without providing for their needs. In verse 21, God said, I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it'll come to pass when you go, you won't go empty. There was a time to go. And when that time came, God provided everything they needed to make that a successful trip. And then God let them know there'd be some new rules, some new laws to live by when they entered their new country. Now, they were new in the sense that Israel had not been keeping these laws and obeying them because they were enslaved in that old country. And then also the old ways of that country. Well, God wanted them to come out of that. And you know, it's easy for us to say, we all know Egypt was a type of sin. But we didn't all know that. It was only when we were called out of that old world that we lived in and we learned that we are to come out of sin, or as we sometimes say, come out of spiritual Egypt, which is a type of sin. This isn't the first place unleavened bread is mentioned in the Bible, but it's the first time someone was instructed or commanded to use it. In Exodus 12, it's the instruction for the first Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So let's read that. Exodus 12, we'll start in verse 8. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. And I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood will be to you for a token on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague will not be on you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. I'd like to read the latest approved statement from the February 28th meeting of the Council of Elders about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this is our official church statement about this. The church believes and teaches that we should observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread by removing all leaven from our homes, by refraining from eating leavened products, and by eating unleavened bread, as stated in the booklet, Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, page 36. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, starting the day after Passover and continuing for 7 days, teaches us that Jesus Christ leads us to reject lawlessness, repent of sin, and live by every word of God. 1 Corinthians 5:8 and Matthew 4:4. During this festival, leaven, an agent such as yeast that causes bread dough to rise during baking, symbolizes sin and is therefore removed from our homes and not eaten for the 7 days. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8 and Exodus 12:15. By eating unleavened bread during this time instead, we picture living a life of sincerity and truth, free from sin. The first and last days of this 7-day festival are annual Sabbaths. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4:4. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the 7th day, that person will be cut off from Israel. On the first day there will be a holy convocation, and on the 7th day there will be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You should eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Exodus 12:15-20. And that's the end of the statement. Exodus 12:15 said, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. The first day you put leaven out of your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. There has to be a great reason for God to warn them, take these days seriously. We just read this in verse 16. It's a holy convocation. And in verse 17, you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For in this selfsame day, I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, because he did that, shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So here's a clue we pick up about part of the reason for the days of unleavened bread. For in this self same day have I brought your armies out of Egypt. God had made a separation here. He took them out of a bad environment. And the people were to remember they came out of something bad. Just take a few minutes to notice how many times God made it a point to remind and command them not to forget these days. And as we enter this time, we want to value each and every day as a reminder of what we came out of and where we are going. They were leaving something very bad. They were to go to something very good. And God didn't want them to miss the point. And then God wants us to see the importance of these days. So we read Exodus 12, 15 through 20. In Exodus 13, God repeats this again. Exodus 13, verse 6 and 7. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day will be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There be no leavened bread seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. In Exodus 23 and verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it you came out from Egypt, and none appear before me empty. In Exodus 34, God repeats it. He has it again, he says it. Exodus 34 and verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread shall you keep. 7 days you should eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the time of the month Abib, for in the month Abib you came out from Egypt. A couple more, since God made the point many times, I think we should read it many times. Leviticus 23 and verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you'll have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you offer an offering made by fire to the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And then God repeats it one more time, Deuteronomy 16. Probably more, I just put down these. Deuteronomy 16:3. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread wherewith, even the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Again, we see that God wants them and us to remember what they and us, what we came out of and where we are to be headed. So remembering, keeping the days of unleavened bread is the first step. And then also with that first step is that we must put sin out of our lives. The days of unleavened bread impress on us the fact we must never again return to the sins Christ paid for with his blood. Christ paid a great price to set us free. Our price to pay is that we leave everything behind. We don't take our old way into our new way. I mentioned some of the immigrants started their new life with nothing but their hope. They had to leave everything behind them. But some came without the desire to change, except the new way. I mentioned a little bit of that. But turn to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. These people chose to stay in the bondage of their sins, their old ways, to the point they actually stirred God to become angry with them. It was not a very good idea. We won't read the entire chapter, but notice what happened when some people failed to become unleavened. Now, I know it doesn't say that they were leavened, but these days of unleavened bread represent putting the sin out of our lives and obeying all of God's instructions and commands. So I think it's safe to say they were at least in a leavened attitude instead of a unleavened attitude. Ezekiel 20 and verse 5, start 5. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand to them saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up my hand to them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had spied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I to them, cast you away every man the abomination of his eyes. Defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not, every man, cast away the abominations of their eyes. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I'll pour out my fury on them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes. I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man do, he will even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I'll pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But, in verse 14, I worked for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand to them in the wilderness that I wouldn't bring them in the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments. They walked not in my statutes. They polluted my Sabbaths. Their heart went after their idols. This is very serious. If people refuse to put sin out of their lives, God simply will not allow them to enter the new world, the new country of milk and honey. Verse 38, I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, that they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, we don't want to give the impression that God isn't willing to forgive us when we do repent. He is willing to show that mercy, that forgiveness. But there has to be a genuine repentance, a genuine turning around. There has to be a time when they, and again us, me too, all of us. There has to be a time when we put the leaven of sin out of our lives. In verse 43, Ezekiel 20:43, and there shall you remember your ways and all your doings, wherein you have been defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you've committed. That would certainly be repentance. They come to that. Verse 44, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have worked with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doing, O you house of Israel, says the Lord God. So clearly God is willing to forgive even wicked and corrupt things if there is a change. If we put out our wicked and corrupt doings, the leavening of sin, in other words, God is faithful to forgive us. And genuine repentance is a godly sorrow for doing things that we now understand were sin and therefore loathsome to God. The leaven of sin is loathsome. And the symbolism of putting leaven out, it really fits the idea of removing something so common, so much a part of our everyday life. Before we were called and we were enlightened with God's truth, we didn't know how much loathsome things were in our everyday life, things that we were doing. And the world around us is deceived into thinking evil is good, good is evil. Before we were called and converted, we didn't know any better either. It never entered our minds to think some of the common things we did every day were sin. Telling little white lies, stealing things or time from work, eating unclean things, calling them good. Any number of examples or ways we were sinning by not obeying God or following His ways would be examples of spiritual leaven in our lives. In Ephesians 2, we'll notice that Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you, talking to the Ephesian Gentiles, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, that now works in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we, now he's talking about all of us, we all had our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, desiring the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all have to repent, remove the leaven of sin. That's the point, isn't it? Do we desire to accept the new way completely without holding on to any of the old ways? Do we still want to bring the old self with us? Keeping the days of unleavened bread show God, we understand there has to be a change. We put off the old man, the old ways, the old sins. We go to a new way, into a new spiritual country, keeping His laws, the laws of His land. We don't keep our old culture, our old bad habits and sins. We simply do not bring the old self into this new country, this new kingdom. Now, the children of Israel, they didn't just walk out of Egypt and walk into the new land like a picnic walk in the park. Israel left Egypt. They went out of sin, but it's interesting God had them turn off the main road. They had to leave Egypt by getting off the well-traveled, most popular road of the world's way. God's road was different, and only God could deliver them by his power. Another thing, immediately after Israel left Egypt, they were pursued by Pharaoh. And that symbolism is still true today. Today, Satan will do the same thing. A newly begotten Christian is often pursued by Satan, trying to set any obstacle in the way, attempt to discourage you, cause you to stumble. He'll do anything to keep you from having eternal life. He'll try to get you to do anything to return to that life of sin and eat that leavened bread of sin. In Matthew 16, we'll see a little bit about leavening here. Matthew 16, starting in verse 6. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we've taken no bread?" Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, "O you of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it you don't understand I spoke not about to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Well, then they understood he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In Mark 8:15, Christ charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." So we can look in Luke what the leaven of the Pharisees was. Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 1. "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.' What about the leaven of Herod?" Here's some quotes from Barclay's commentary. He says, "Look to it, beware of the evil influence of the Pharisees and of the evil influence of Herod." So the evil influence of both the Pharisees and Herod is mentioned. What is that evil influence? In Mark 8, we'll see Mark 8, we'll start in verse 11. "The Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek after a sign? Truly I say to you, there shall no sign be given to this generation.' And he left them, and entering into a ship again departed to the other side." Well, the expositor's commentary makes this point. Jesus warns his disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Here, as generally in Scripture, yeast is a symbol of evil, and as only a small amount of it is necessary to leaven a loaf of bread, so evil has a permeating power. Here the yeast of the Pharisees clearly refers to their desire for a sign from God to validate the actions of Jesus. And the yeast of Herod is mentioned because he too desired a sign. And Jesus is warning his disciples, don't make that same mistake the Pharisees and Herod did. He's appealing to them to understand the authority that he possessed cannot be proved by a sign. Only by faith can they recognize him as the bringer of God's salvation. Well, I think that was a good comment, and it's true, because at the end, Satan is going to use signs and lying wonders. But I would add that by faith, we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, because our faith is based on the Word of God, the Holy Bible. It isn't a blind faith. It's a sure faith based on God's Word. I have another quote from Barclays. Sometimes the Jew used the word leaven much as we would use the term original sin or the natural evil of human nature. But what hinders us from doing God's will? The leaven that is in the dough and slavery to the kingdoms of the world. It was, so to speak, the taint of human nature or the carnal nature. We know that from Romans, we have that carnal nature. The corrupting leaven which kept man from doing the will of God. So when Jesus said this, he was saying, be on your guard against the evil influence of the Pharisees and Herod. Don't go the same way that the Pharisees and Herod have already gone. We have to guard against the evil influence of this entire world and all of its ways. Leaven puffs up. It's represented as a type of sin because sin does the same thing. Unleavened bread has no leavening agent, so it represents not having sin, putting sin out. And so keeping the days of unleavened bread really is a test of obedience as well. It's a symbol of doing God's will. And the days of unleavened bread remind us that it was God's power that delivered Israel. We are not to be so puffed up we think we do things on our own. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. So again, it's God's credit, not ours. And in Romans 8:13, it says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Here's a note from Albert Barnes, Notes on the Bible on Romans 8:13. He says, if you live to indulge your carnal propensities or your natural or habitual inclination or tendency, if you indulge that, you will sink to eternal death. We need the help of God's Holy Spirit to mortify or to put to death the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body, the corrupt inclinations and passions, called deeds of the body because they are supposed to have their origin in the fleshly appetites, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Either your sins must die or you must. If they're suffered to live, you will die. If they are put to death, you will be saved. No man can be saved in his sins. And that's exactly what we're told in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. First Corinthians 5 and verse 7 and 8. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The lesson of these days make the point we're to remove sin from our lives. We remove it and keep it out. And the old leaven just means the old ways, the old sins. And unleavened bread helps us to remember to remove the sin, because leaven is representing sin during these days. It helps keep our focus. Well, does any sin still dwell in our lives? Do we overlook sin or leave some on the table? When we examine ourselves, do we check all the rooms of our life, the rooms of our heart, the rooms of our mind? Are we comparing ourselves to the world's standards or to God's standards? Are we totally honest with God and with ourselves? What are our motives and attitudes? The world has the logic, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. But Jesus taught, if you think something in your heart contrary to the commandments, it's the same as if you actually did it, because you'd be breaking the spirit of the law. Sin is sneaky. It's tricky. It's deceitful. We read that in Ephesians 2. It was so we're to bring all of our thoughts under control, and it's not so easy to put sin out. But eating the unleavened bread helps us focus then on our mission to do that. So during or now for the days of unleavened bread, the leavening, the leavened bread pictures sin. It's got to be removed. It's got to be avoided. It's a type of sin, and we put that away to remind us, come out of sin. We're not to be contaminated by pride, vanity, or be puffed up about anything. And then we have to learn to keep the commandments in the spirit as well as the intent. In the spirit and intent as well as the letter of the law. Now, we read this account earlier. There's something else to notice in Matthew 19. I'd like to go back to that. In Matthew 19, starting verse 16. Because this man still had the leaven of greed for personal wealth, he still had sin in his life, and he was not willing to submit to God. Verse 16, he came and asked Christ what he could do to have eternal life. And Christ told him, keep the commandments. In verse 20, the young man said, all these things I've kept from my youth up, what do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It not only wasn't easy for this man, it left him sorrowful. He couldn't have eternal life on his own terms or get his own way. There's a certain anguish of mind when people are in conflict between choosing the love of the world or the love of God. If they have a love of the world, they have a false peace. But if they have a love of God and God's way, they really have true peace of mind. So this young man was miserable, even though he had all these great possessions, because in the end, they're not worth giving up eternal life to have them. So he went away sorrowful. Instead of putting the leavening of greed, the sin of selfishness out of his life. So the lesson there is, seek God first, submit to God, take the Ten Commandments in their spiritual ramifications. We strive with all of our might to do that. Matthew 5 and verse 48 says, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. So we're to surrender 100% to God, never stop. The days of unleavened bread remind us this is a full-time job. Strive with all of our might full-time. Put the leaven of sin out full-time. In many ways, we're like the immigrants that came to this new world. We've been asked to leave anything and everything behind that would or might prevent us from entering the new country to which God has called us. We're to leave the old world behind, come into the new world with hope, with faith, with trust that God has led us to a better future and a better way of life. We eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in this new land, this new way of life. We seek with all our heart, with all our hope and dreams, to live here lawfully. We acknowledge our responsibilities to keep these holy, just, and good laws as good citizens of a spiritual or a heavenly country. Our citizenship depends on our taking and eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in the new land. Well, I mentioned earlier we couldn't imagine the emotions, the thrill of the people who came to America for the first time and see their new home, that wonderful Statue of Liberty greeting them, filling them with hope and joy. Well, how much more will we thrill to see our new home for the first time? In Revelation 21:1, let's start reading. I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven and first earth were passed away. There's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or any more pain. The former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give to him that's athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved will walk in the light of it, the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. The gates of it shall not be shut up at all by day. There'll be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there will in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. God knows that not everyone will put the leaven of sin out of their personal life. They will make a deliberate choice to keep the leavening around. In Revelation 22 and verse 11, Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The wicked will not want to change and turn from their wickedness, and the righteous will not want to turn from their righteousness. In verse 11, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. We keep these days of unleavened bread to remind us, help us keep God's commandments, put the sin, the filth, the abomination, the lies, anything that defiles out of our lives. Keeping these days of unleavened bread leads us out of that old country, that old world of sin and suffering and bondage, that slavery of sin, and leads us to the new world of freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage of Satan's world, and to be welcomed into the new nation, the new city God prepared for us. We're told to be righteous still. Keeping the days of unleavened bread help us to stay righteous as well. They help us stay focused on what's truly important. And what could be more important than getting the sin out of our lives and then growing more into the holy, righteous character of God? We have been given liberty and freedom from that terrible bondage of the slavery of sin through the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then, next, we leave, we come out of that land of sin. But our journey still won't be complete yet. We're free now, but with our liberty, it comes law. The days of unleavened bread help us stay on the road to that new country where there will be no sin. But we understand we still need God's help to keep going, stay on that road to freedom. When we come to the next holy day, which is Pentecost, after the days of unleavened bread, we'll explain in more detail about how we receive God's help with that part of our journey. So have a wonderful week as we all keep these days with joy and gladness, as well as a deep understanding of their great value in helping us in our journey to our new country, so we can dwell forever in that holy city in the glorious kingdom of God.